Amen. Well, welcome to HBF. It's good to see you all tonight. We're going to pick up our Bible study in the book of Notebook. So we're going to be in the principles of Bible study. So it's good to see you. Let me ask you, how many of you need notes? I didn't prepare for that. So if you need some notes to follow along, I will endeavor to get those for you. I think we're good to go for tonight. So if you don't have those, we'll pick you up a set for next week if you need some. We've been working through the principles of Bible study, and we've been looking at the first several of these principles, understanding. And by the way, if you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us. I know Bobby Blaine and Leela and others like to watch online, so we're glad that you're joining us online. It's good to see y'all. We've covered some really important principles. The first principle we covered was context, right? No one likes to be taken out of context. And so we saw that principle, how important it was. Let me reboot my system here. There we go. Are you moving it or am I moving it? Huh. I don't know. This is evidently, is this the... Oh, I know why. This is here. So, yeah. If someone could help me, Sam's not here. Just run this back to Pam. They'll get this going here in a minute. All right, no big deal. Pam, you can just follow along here. I'm going to click through pretty quick. We've talked about context. We've talked about understanding biblical people groups. And so, shout out, what are the three biblical people groups that the Bible's written to? Right, Israel, Gentiles, and the church. And then we talked about biblical divisions, and that's not something you just shout out, but how the Bible is rightly divided. We talked about understanding, and by the way, the Word of God tells us it's divided, so it's not something we just made up. We talked about how God dispenses His grace differently over time and all of those things under number three. The fourth thing that we saw was application, and we took a little bit of time to discuss that. And then we saw the importance of individual words. Now, that took me kind of 2 long weeks. We filled up that time pretty good. And now this next principle, the sixth principle that we're going to be talking about today, is the principle of preservation. And this is a big deal. It's not like the biggest deal, but it's a big deal. And we've already touched on it last time. Last time we were talking about Proverbs 30 and verse 5, where the Bible says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible talks about the Bible itself is likened to a sharp two-edged sword. And so I'm kind of going to look at the same subject of individual words and its importance, kind of look at the other side of that sword as we talk about the preservation of words. And that's a big topic. So if you've already used this, I've used this passage a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to go back to it. If you have your Bibles, I think in your notes you already have the text there, John chapter 21. So that's where I'm going to jump off tonight, John chapter 21. And if you've been coming to these sessions, you're going to see that as from tonight on forward, I'm going to be picking up the pace. And I know I say that every time, but this one still may take us a little while, but I think from here on out, most of these principles are going to move pretty briskly, which is good. Because when I get done, you guys are going to have the privilege of hearing Pastor Jeff teach on the book of Daniel. So that's going to be exciting. All right, so God has preserved His word in the English language so we might have certain understanding of His truth. And when I say certain, I mean we might have the certainty of the words of truth, right? We can know what it has to say. He wants us to know what His word says. So He's preserved His word in the English language. And before I even read the passage, let me be super clear on this, because there's a lot. We're in Bible publishing here at HBF, and it's important that I say this out loud, not just for your sakes, but for anyone else that's listening. I just had this conversation just like 2 weeks ago with a missionary in Argentina. And because we believe in that, we know what we have in the volume of the King James Bible, because we all speak English, for one thing, so we can read it and study it. I don't speak Spanish. I don't speak Albanian. I don't speak Mandarin. I don't speak Japanese. I don't speak any of those languages. And so, and I'm not saying God doesn't or hasn't or won't preserve his word in other languages. Some people think that's anathema, but that's not very wise because the Bible comes to us in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So God has obviously preserved his word in other languages and has continued to do so. He's got it in English. Hypothetically, let's say if the English-speaking people, and I don't think this will happen because time's up, but hypothetically, if the English-speaking people were to reject the word of God as they are doing long enough, God could, he could proliferate his word in any language he chooses, right? So the Greek-speaking world, Greek is the basis for, even today, is the underlying basis for a lot of education and our own language. That's why every university uses Greek letters, right? It's a sign of education. And of course, Hebrew is spoken to this day, right? So we know a lot of what we know about the English and the preservation of the word, which I'll talk about here in a little bit, is really we're informed from the Hebrew. And I'm going to show you in the Bible some of that here in just a little bit. But without getting into the details of Hebrew and Greek language, when it comes to God preserving his word perfectly and completely in another language, God's the one who preserves his word. In Psalm chapter 12, we talked about that in the previous lesson. And so I don't pretend to tell you what Bible in any other language is the preserved word of God. I also want to be careful not to take the word of God out of anybody's heart that they do have, even in English for that matter. But especially in another language, which I don't speak. So why am I saying all that? Because people will often want me to make a decision for them on what is the Bible in some other language. We often all say it's a TR based Bible. So meaning the Textus Receptus, right? We want a pure word. But I would submit to you, God can bring a pure word. I mean, regardless of what even the translation they're bringing it from. God knows how to purify his word. And so, obviously, you want to use a pure word to get a pure word, but it's not necessarily, I mean, the Holy Spirit's able to do that. So, God's able to get the word in that language if he wants to. And he will. And of course, it's a process. We know the word is purified 7 times. And so, at least in Psalm chapter 12, it mentions that in the English language, there's 7 English translations that came before up to the authorized version, the King James version, and so that's really it. And the modern ones that they say, like the New King James, that are TR based, really have critical text in them. So it's not really true. So it's kind of a misnomer. And then, by the way, they're not a better Bible. So we have the words of God in the English language. That's great. But it's in process, so to speak, in other languages. So a few years ago, we kind of had there's people, the different Spanish versions are like, this is the Bible in Spanish, this, you know, and it's like, guys, I'm not here to settle that for you, right? God will settle that. I'm not telling you if you hold a certain Bible in Spanish, hold to it. I'm not going to take it away from you because that's going to have to be settled by the priesthood of believers that speak Spanish. Hypothetically, though, and I don't think this will happen, so I want to be very clear. Hypothetically, if the English-speaking world were going to turn their back on God, and by the way, how much of the world is English-speaking? All of the business world is speaking. I mean, all of the commerce is in English. So the majority of the world speaks English, even if it's not their first language. And that goes all the way back to the 1800s with the British Empire and colonialization, but then goes further with the American missionary movement. So the world speaks English in large part, but God could just as easily put us on hold like he did Israel, English speakers, I mean, bring forth a pure word in another language if he wanted to and make that the standard. I mean, he can do whatever he wants. He's not going to, I don't believe, because time's about up. And so that's kind of not probably feasible in the time that we have left. So you have what we're blessed because we've only had this Bible for a little over 500 years, and we're blessed to have it in our language and be born in a country where we understand it and can read it. I mean, it's and in a free country at that. So you're really blessed if you have you live. A couple things that are really a blessing for you is to live in the United States of America, and to be born here, or come in here. In the case we have, so I'm gonna be careful. Not everybody was born here, but to be here in a free country and to be able to understand the Bible in English. I mean, that's, and to be brought up in that. That's a blessing in itself, because there's a lot of people that don't even have a Bible. They don't have any scripture in their heart language. There's like, you know, it used to be 7,000 languages, still less than that now, but there's thousands of languages that don't have a Bible in their heart language. They don't have any scripture. They don't even have a bad scripture, right? They don't have anything. So they have to learn some other language, to actually even hear the words of God. And that's profoundly, you know, troublesome, right? We want to get the word of God to them. That's why we send preachers, because long before you have a written text, like in Papua New Guinea, I just saw a video this week. Somebody, one of y'all sent me a video. That Bible translation that I was looking at there, they had to go, and it was a culmination of, I think it was Sherry Walker sent me a video. It was a really good video of this Bible translation. It's taken them, I think it's 30, 50 years, something like that, to get this, do what Sharon De Leon was trained to do, create a language. We're not talking about find a language and translate it. Like Arion Vogli, right? He took a language that was existing and then he just translated the Bible in that language from the King James. Not that. We're talking about create an alphabet. Like listen to the tones, come up with a language that they, is something that can be standard for that people, and then create a text from that. Now, that is like, that's a monumental task. And praise God, it's happening. You know, and technology can help us with that a little bit. And so that's good. And so God's getting the word where it needs to go. And so praise the Lord for those projects that are going on. Because I'm a big believer that you got to get the word in the heart language if we can. But before that ever happens, how do we get the word to people? This will circle back around here in a minute. Before you get into all that, what do? You speak. That's right. Good job, Bob. You speak. God spoke, and it happened, right? In Genesis, and when we preach, we speak. So long before you ever get a language in a Bible, you have to learn how to speak the language so you can communicate or find people that can help you translate, and then they speak the language, and it's a process that God uses even to get his word where, and that's really reverse, that's his mercy that he confounded the tongues, right? In Genesis, and so in Genesis 10 and 11, he confounded the languages for a reason. Why did he confound the languages? Right, they were going to be like God. Nimrod, you had a world leader, so you already had a world leader, world religion. You had one world government, one world economy. You know, and it says Nimrod was a mighty hunter. You know, I don't think he was just out hunting deer. You know, I suspect if you didn't go his way, he might hunt you. So, because that's a little bit what's going to happen in the future. Yeah, before, good point. Bob's like, before the Lord, meaning like, he didn't care what God said because he wanted to be God, right? In essence, sort of like the man of sin in the Bible, right? Okay, so, you know, what's old is new. And so God's like, you know, I love the world. I've already ruined it once. I mean, not ruined it. I've already destroyed it once with a flood, and I spared Noah and his family. Let's not do this again. So I'm going to be merciful and just confound everybody's language. You know, and so God's been merciful, all these generations, and confusing the languages is actually part of how God's been gracious. So that's a big sign in Acts chapter 2 when the apostles bust out the word and everybody hears in their own tongue, right? I mean, that's saying, hey, the guy who confounds the language is the one who brings them together. And it was a bonification that to the Jews. It was a sign to the Jews that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He's the same one that confounded the languages. And, of course, they had the responsibility as Jews to get the law to the world. And like I mentioned last week, even people like Ben, you know, a lot of the Jews to this day kind of take that position, as they should, because as a Jew, that they are stewards of the law. But you're not a good steward if you deny that Jesus Christ is the fulfiller, so which is the position of many Jews even to this day, which is why they're blinded in part. And, oh, there we go. I can't talk about that. And they're blinded in part. And that's why, you know, you have Romans 9 through 11 in your New Testament. All right, so I'm just giving you, this is like an intro to what I'm going to talk about. This hasn't even gotten into our notes, other than I wanted to say all this about the Bible. I'm only speaking about the language that we speak in this room tonight. No habla español, mi amigo. So we're just talking about English. Because I don't speak enough Spanish to find the baño. All right, so John chapter 21 and verse 24, the Bible says this. This is the disciple which testifieth to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So be it. Now, I read this last time we met too, because it's the basis for individual words, because God preserves his words. This is a good example of that. There's so much that we don't even have written about Jesus, because he's eternal, right? So the world can't contain everything that, because Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. There's nothing that the world can't contain everything that should be written about him, because he's eternal, right? He's before the world. And so you can't write about eternity past, because it can't be fit into time. And so, that's where your brain disconnects, because our brains are not wired to consider those things very far. So what that means, though, is we have what God wants us to have in the words of God. God has given us his words, these things. Let's see, where's that at? This testifies... And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, even the world itself, could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So he's saying that what you have is what he has given. Now, let's be a little bit more specific, because that's important for what we're doing tonight. The first thing I want you to see, that God has preserved his words, not just his idea, intention, or thought. Now, this is not a PhD class on preservation, so I'm going to go light on this. We have Discipleship 2 and other courses to get into this deeper. And then HBI, we have this coming spring. You can sign up for classes, by the way. In the spring, we'll have 16 weeks on preservation, just on the subject of, we call it manuscript evidence is what it is. So we'll have 16 weeks on that. So God has preserved his words, not just his idea, intention, or thought. Right? Not just the concept, not just the intention, not just the thought, not just the general idea. He's preserved the words, because words mean things. And so we saw in the principle of individual words that God is very particular about the structure of his word. And in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, you know, God has he has an order of how he structures things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Let me get to that. The Bible says here, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And we talked about, we even went back and looked at the Cambridge and the Oxford, you know, that has the jot, the tittle, all those things. Talked about the punctuation and how important even the punctuation is in your Bible. So Proverbs chapter 30, which we also covered in the previous session, every word of God, Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And every word of God is pure. I didn't say that. God says that. That's what he says about his own words and his own word. Every word is pure. All right. Again, that's a little bit of review, actually. So we get into, I'm a little ahead of myself. Let me speak a little bit on this subject before we discover keywords and phrases. Where am I at? I'm out of here. I got to the wrong PowerPoint. How did I do that? I don't know how I got back there like that. That was wild. Let's see. Maybe I hit something. All right. I need to back up. All right. So that's where we're going to stop for now. Didn't I have a number? Yeah, there we go. I'm going to stop there and get to my next slide. So let me just speak to you here. God has been preserving his written word since Exodus 32, 15 through 19, when the law was destroyed. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1. So the evidence for God preserving his word, this is what's cool, is it's a lot of times people jump to manuscript evidence and all of that. Well, let's just use what the Bible says and just see how God actually has preserved his word. Because this is ancient. God's done this. So in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1, give you a second to get there. You're going to have to turn in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, you can grab one from the seat rack near you and follow along with me. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write unto thee, I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest." Good place to start. So I think most of you are, know this, the story, right? The history here. So just somebody, what happened, right? Where's the, where are the original autographs? They're destroyed. Yeah. What a picture, right? Because Israel broke the law. They couldn't keep the law, and Moses broke the law, right? Before he came down, he comes down from Sinai, before they even get out of the chute. The original manuscripts are lost. They're broke. They've already been destroyed. And so for all those that are worried about the original manuscripts, they don't have the original Ten Commandments. God made sure we know that. They were broken. They were destroyed. And no one glued them back together. They didn't even have any super glue. So they got destroyed. And so that literally God is saying, hey, let's just go. I know this is kind of like elementary school, but let's just slow this down. He says, hey, Moses, you Moses, hew thee two tables of stone. I want them like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first. Now, who's going to write on the tables? God will. That's right. God's going to write on these tables. And who broke them? Well, we see Moses did, right? So, and he's going to write the words, he says specifically, that were in the first tables. What's he saying? I mean, God's saying this. I will preserve my words. So why are we even discussing this? Why is this a big deal? Because there's a lot of people who, well, you know, there's a scribal error. I'm not sure Moses was it. I'm not sure God's able to preserve his words. God's saying right here, I'm going to preserve my words. It's in the text. And to God, is it any big deal if it's 10 commandments or 10 million commandments? No. That's not a problem for God. So right out, I mean, we don't even get out of the beginning of the first five books of the Bible, and you see that God is in the business of preserving his words, for what it's worth. Now look at down at verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, uh-oh, we have a contradiction in our Bibles. This is terrible. The Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Check out now, because he's contradicting himself. So he says in verse 1, I'm going to write my words. And then you see in verse 27, Moses is the one writing the words. So is God a liar? No. This is also part of this discussion of preservation. And you see it right out of the gate. What is God using to preserve his words? Human instrumentation. Not only are the tables, you know, the first ones, it does give the indication that God literally just kind of, with his finger, like, you know, you've seen the whole old Moses movie, Cecil B. DeMille. They got the plasma cutter in the back of that, and they're like blasting out some letters, you know, and it's really cheesy, but especially compared to today's technology. But praise the Lord, you know, the finger of God comes down. Well, and it was kind of God gave him the Ten Commandments. I believe he did. I don't think Moses hewed anything the first go around. It was the words of God, and he wrote them. And here's the tables. And go on down there and see what you find, Moses, right? Because it's not good. And so this second set of tables, Moses hewed them out. And then Moses is up there. It appears that he's chiseling them out. That's what it says in 27 and 28. And he's up there working on the Ten Commandments himself. But God said, I'm going to preserve them. I'm going to write them. Exactly. That's the point. He uses human instrumentation to preserve his words. So in Moses, you think that Moses had a mistake in that second set of tables? Did he have a scribal error? No. No, he didn't. It's exactly the way God wanted them to be. Now, I believe that by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we have a faith-based view. We say a faith-based view of the Bible. We believe that God can, by faith, we believe God can preserve His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He originates the Word. He is the Word. He is the Word. Is in the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so He is the one that also, He uses human instrumentation to preserve His Word. And I haven't even gotten into inspiration. There's a lot of conflation between inspiration and preservation, by the way, and a lot of definitions, and actually most definitions. And here at Heartland, and in our fellowship of churches, and Living Faith Fellowship Church, and some of our other sister churches and other Baptist circles, especially in the, I'll just say this for Heartland, and then I'll say for Living Faith Fellowship, we're very clear on the distinctions between inspiration and preservation. It can get a little cloudy when you get outside, even in Baptist circles, even in King James circles. So I'm just kind of making that distinction. And we're not clear because we have extra revelation. It's just clear in the scripture that there is a process for preservation. It includes human instrumentation. All right. Pat hit that on the head. Now, God is not only able to remember what He wrote on the first set of tables, destroyed in Exodus 32, 15 through 19, but He has the ability to communicate through human instruments to preserve His Word perfectly. So nothing of God was lost due to the fact that there was no original copy of the Ten Commandments. We didn't lose the Bible. We didn't lose the Ten Commandments because there was a broken set of tablets. God was able to preserve it. And He even writes, and even goes about it in a way to make sure we understand that He was able to preserve His Word right off the bat. Because He knew Brian was going to have to talk about this, right? And so, no, not really, but kind of. This is something that God's setting forth as a pattern. So nothing of God was lost due to the fact there weren't an original manuscript. So God has preserved the Word, the book of, I'm going to give you another example. The book of Jeremiah. So God's preserved the book of Jeremiah, even though there's no original text in which to translate it from. How many of you think you have the book of Jeremiah? I believe I got the book of Jeremiah too. Me and Steve, man. Way to go, Steve. Me and Steve are down with the book of Jeremiah. I don't know about the rest of y'all in here. So I'm not going to provoke you to have the right answer. But anyway, so I think I have the book of Jeremiah in my Bible. Right? We turn to the book of Jeremiah, by the way. We're going to see this process once again. And this is the one that many of us are familiar with. The one with Exodus keeps going. I'm not going to get into the details. There's more to that Exodus account than even I showed you here in this short version of it. But Jeremiah is another great example of how God preserves His Word. So it's not just the Old Testament Ten Commandments. So even if you find a copy of Jeremiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls, you would not have the original manuscripts. Like the Dead Sea Scrolls is not, although by the way, is it like mass erratic in its nature? Yeah, they found out. Wow, there's no critical text in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Amazing. Imagine that. So anyway, but that, I digress. So even if you find a copy of Jeremiah, like in the Dead Sea Scrolls, you don't have that original copy. And because the mindset by many is, well, that's the one we should go by because it's oldest. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. But once again, God shows us that He is the one who not only inspires or inspirits the Word or breathes life to His Word, but He's also able to preserve His perfect Word through human instrumentation. And I'm referring to the written Word. Because God's Word, when He speaks it, I didn't really define this for you, that's inspiration. Inspirited. That's what inspiration is. It's the spoken Word. And so you'll see in a lot of church statements of faith, we believe in the inspired Word of God, and they don't say preserved in the English language. And then they say the Word, and they conflate inspiration with preservation. And so, there's inspiration. God has spoken His Word, but He's also preserved His Word. And there's inscripturation, for that matter. That's the process of taking His Word, and when we get into translation, now we're taking the words from English, in the case of Arion Vogli, and he's put them in a new script, in the Albanian script, right? And so he preserves His Word, he inscripturates it. So you go to this jungle place that doesn't have a language, you create a script. And so you start preaching, that's inspiration. And then you create a script, and then you finally come up with a translation, and God inscripturates His Word. Now it's in written language. But it may have to go through a few versions of purification before you get a perfect translation, which is the preservation of his word. Does that make sense? It's really not that complicated, is it? But people make it very complex. But that's why they make a lot of money on it. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36. The whole translation thing in English is just a money scam for the most part. All right, so Genesis 36, I'll just start in verse 1 since we're going to verse 2. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, so we know where this is coming from, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. All right, so that's pretty clear. The prophecy of Jeremiah is recorded now through Baruch. Now he says, I need you to write, but guess what? Baruch ends up doing the writing. All Jeremiah does is speak, and Jeremiah does the scribing, right? So you see the whole process here. It's a really good example. And so so this is the third time God has had Jeremiah write the prophecies against Israel. So I started here at the end, but let me back up. So flip back to chapter 29, and then we'll go forward again. So go back to chapter 29, and let's go down to verse 1. This is the first time this is going to be, you know, written. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then it says in verse 2, after that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. All right, so you can see that very clearly there. There's a letter that's coming. All right, that's the first letter. Go to chapter 30. The word that came, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So he says, hey, I need you to take everything that I've said, and I need you to write it in a book. Okay? Okay, God, we'll do what you tell us to do. Now here's a third. Check this out. Go to chapter 50 and verse 60. I'm sorry, 51. Jeremiah 51. Very clearly, God is saying, hey, I need you to write down what I'm telling you. So chapter 51 of Jeremiah and verse 60. It's a long chapter, isn't it? Let's go to verse 59. So the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Masiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and there was Sariah was a quiet prince. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. All right, right. So I'm just setting the foundation. God is continuing to tell him to take the words that I've given you and put them down in writing. Put the word, write the vision down, make it plain. Right? Because I need these guys to understand what I'm saying. All right, so now go back to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. I want you to see, you know, kind of this process that happens with these words that God is giving to Jeremiah. We're back in chapter 36. So let me just go to verse 4 with you. Back in 36:4. Verse 3. He says, it may be that the house of Judah, why did he write these words? That the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So he's like, Jeremiah, I want you to write this book. He says that in verse 2, right? Well, look at what happens in verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. If you've ever seen the movie, the Book of Eli, right? At the end of the movie, he's laying there blind, and it's literally about this. Only the problem is it comes out as a New King James instead of a King James, but whatever. And but it's the same process. He's literally just reciting what God's told him, and the guy's literally writing it down in the book. And when they're done, they have the whole Bible, the whole vision is written down in plain. So it's a very similar process, ironically, that I'm surprised they even made a movie like that. It's amazing. So even some in Hollywood can get that. But anyway, and so you see that in, go fast forward the tape for time's sake. You can go back and read all this, and it's worth reading. But for time, I'm going to skip to kind of cut to the chase, kind of give you the backstory. So he gets this all written down, right? Baruch writes the words out of his mouth, and they put it upon a roll of a book. And man, they send it around, and everybody's reading it, and they're like, whoa, this is amazing. You're like, this is the words of God. Finally makes it to the king, and the king's not too happy with it. And so, look at verse 20. Like, they're like, you gotta read this thing. And they went to the king in the court, and they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words into the ears of the king. Like, they read the whole thing to the king. So the king sent Judiah to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudai read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudai had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Oh no. The original manuscript just got destroyed. The king didn't like the message that God gave. Now first, so what do we see here? We see that God says, hey, Jeremiah, I need you to write what I tell you. I want it to be in writing. So Jeremiah, you would think, okay, give me a pen, I'm going to write. Nope. Jeremiah goes and gets Baruch as his pen. Right? Similar to the way God says, I'm going to write these second set of Ten Commandments. It's the second go. And then he says, hey, Moses, you come over here and you're going to do the writing. Well, now you have Jeremiah speaking inspiration, and you have Baruch inscripturating it, and then you have it destroyed. You've lost your original manuscript. So let me tell you something, people. You don't have the original copy, because you're going to see that the original gets destroyed more than once. So this thing is the original words of Jeremiah. They're gone because they got burned up in the hearth. Oh, no, we don't have the Bible. Oh, really? Okay, well, let's see how this goes. So go down to verse 27. I'm trying to move as quick as I can here. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch had wrote on the mouth of Jeremiah the king, wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah the king, or Jeremiah the king, what am I saying? Jeremiah saying, forgive me, better pray for me here. It does, kind of, but that's unexcusable. All right, so take thee again another roll and write in it all the words, or the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land? He didn't really like the message in the Bible. So he's like, I'm going to destroy the Bible, and it's not going to happen. Not really. The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day of heat, and in the night to the frost. and I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, and all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. He's added to the word. God did. It's his word. He can do that. We can't, but he can. He's like, oh, since you rejected my word, I'm going to add more words. What's that remind you of? It reminds me of a people that God loved and he sent his son to fulfill the law. And then when they wouldn't receive him, he put them on hold and gave them a New Testament. And they won't pick that up until later. They still are blind to that. And again, that's why we have Romans 9 through 11, so we can understand all these things. And the revelation of Jesus Christ to his people. So God gave an Old Testament. You reject me? Well, you're going to face a lot of hell. You have hell to pay, like on earth, and literal. But yet, you know what? I'm still going to preserve you at the end. It's amazing how the Bible is just like, all these patterns are just laying there on, if you just read it and see it, it's amazing. All right, so we see that God preserved, God used Baruch again to rewrite the prophecy. That was no, like God didn't freak out, oh no, we lost the original manuscript. Not only did he rewrite the original manuscript, he added to it. It's like, okay, I was going to give you some grace here, but now since you're not cooperating, I'll just tell you what's going to happen to you, pal. Your body's going to be laid out in the heat and the cold, and your carcass, your judgment's coming. So how about that for another prophecy? Your judgment's coming. So in verse 32, God preserved his word despite the fact that the original prophecy was destroyed. So God is the point here, obviously, and I'm beating the drum very hard, is that God is able to preserve his word. So let's go to point B. So the same God who inspired holy men of God to speak his word is capable of preserving his word through time. Like, he can do that. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's go there. 2 Peter, I should say. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, I keep making errors in my speech tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 21. But let's just kind of back up. So, for time's sake, I don't have time to give you as much light on this as I'd like to, but just to kind of contextualize 2 Peter and who's writing here. Peter, James, and John in Matthew 18 appeared at what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, right? So these people have seen the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified state before the resurrection. I mean, that's pretty amazing. And that's the context in which he's writing in this first chapter of 2 Peter, in verse 15, if you pick it up, he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I said Matthew 17, 1 through 9. And so he's referencing there the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1 through 9. All right, and then he says this in verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have," now he says this in verse 19, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now that is an audacious statement. He's like, we have a more sure word than even the audible voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And that's what he's saying. He's like, yep, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and you need to hang on to it. And then he says this, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." All right? So God equates his spoken word as equal with his written word. I should have put that on the screen. Sorry, guys. So God equates his spoken word as equal with his written word. And you also see that in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. So go back to Romans chapter 9 with me. We'll look at that. And again, this isn't like we could go. There's a lot more we could say about this subject, but I'm about running out of time. I want to get through this section tonight. So we're going to finish this up. So Romans 9:17, the Bible says, For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, I have raised thee up that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. All right. Now, so you have Romans 9:17. Now, if you take your finger and go back to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, and look down at verse 16. Exodus 9:16. You're going to see, this is interesting. You're going to see something here. It says, "And in very deed, for this cause I have raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout the earth." All right, so you don't quite get it from reading that verse. Let me back up a little. Verse 13. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and my people with pestilence, that thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause I have raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." You're like, okay, Brian, so what's the big deal? Well, there's a couple of cool things going on here. Number one, Pharaoh is what you call a vessel of dishonor. He's chosen to disobey God, so God's going to use him to be glorified in spite of his rebellion. But really what I'm pointing out for this subject is that the text very clearly says in Romans 9:17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh." Well, who is talking to Pharaoh? Moses. Moses was talking to Pharaoh. And yet God is the one. The Holy Ghost has preserved it for us in Romans 9. He says, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Why? Because his inspired word was equal to scripture. It's also what's recorded in scripture. It's congruent. Because it is the word of God. It was the word of God inspired through Moses. And it's also the word of God preserved in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. God has preserved his word. And so he's as good as the scripture. Are you guys tracking with me? Okay, so Paul equates scripture with God's audible communication with Abraham. This isn't the only place. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. You'll see the same thing again. Galatians chapter 3, the apostle Paul in Galatians 3:8. If you don't know how to get there, just remember once you get past the pastoral epistles, go eat popcorn. Or it's not the, I'm sorry, once you get past Romans, it's go eat popcorn. Then you get to the pastoral epistles. All right. Anyway, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. I wasn't a PK or a church kid. I wasn't a PK for sure, but I wasn't a church kid. I was just doing discipleship one, and I was discipling a church kid, and he told me all these tricks of the trade. I'm like, oh man, that's awesome. I didn't know you had all these little acronyms. So anyway, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed." Now this is super familiar prophecy to many people. Right? And Paul says the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached the gospel unto Abraham. But when you go back to Genesis 22, again, this is pretty familiar to a lot of us. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, that's actually not how it looks. It says, "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." Abraham is receiving this information from the voice of God, yet Paul says it's the scripture. Why? Because it's one and the same. God knows how to inspire and preserve his words and scripturate them and preserve them perfectly so you have his words. All right. I think you guys are you tracking with me or am I losing you? If you're, say that, are you getting me? Yeah, Jesus is the word of God. Yeah. All right. So I'm sorry. There's your scriptures, but you got them in your notes too, I think. So you guys, if not, you can write that down. Galatians 3:8, Genesis 22:18. All right. So, point C, we're going to get done. The Holy Ghost has preserved his word for Timothy, even though he did not have the original copy in the Old Testament. So we know this in 2 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says, "And from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Well, Paul doesn't obviously know, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, and coming up under the feet of Gamaliel, that he did not have the original autographs. So Timothy did not have the words of God from the time he was a child. Right? That's what a modern critical text scholar will tell you. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, "And from a child thou hast not only have you had them, you've known them. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." So he's saying, you've had access to the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, since you were a child. In this case, the Old Testament, at the synagogue, in his case, because he was up in modern-day Turkey, up in Asia. All right, so he's had the Holy Scriptures, and I bet a lot of those Scriptures were being spoken to him from his mother and grandmother. So Timothy did not have the original Hebrew manuscript, but God had certainly preserved his word, so Timothy did have the Holy Scripture. And if you don't like that, I can't help it. That's what the Bible says. That's what the text says. So you don't have to have the original manuscript to have God's word in your hand or your heart. And by the way, that's why I don't take it out of anyone's either, because you got to work with what they got. Just to keep it balanced for all of us Bible believers that do understand preservation. Be careful with that knowledge, because you can hurt people accidentally that don't know any different. All right. Okay, let's move on. Point D. Oh, there's your verse. We've already read it. All right, so, and I got to be done because it's time to pray. The written word that we have today is perfectly preserved in our language through human instrumentation, just as the word was preserved through Mary. We've been talking about that, alluding to that, that Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. Well, you see, Brian, there's a scribal error and that's not possible, blah, blah, blah. Listen, was Mary sinful? Yes, she's sinful. She's a sinful, just like all of us. I mean, by nature, she's Adamic in that sense. Was Jesus sinful? No. What did God do? God used a human instrument and brought forth a perfectly preserved word. I mean, get the mic, if it didn't cost so much, and drop it, right, on the hard concrete floor. I mean, that's like, poof. How does God do that? Well, he's God. And he uses human instruments to deliver a perfectly preserved word. And just like we saw with the king, right? He didn't like that word. And he tried to destroy it. He tried to destroy the word. What's it do? It comes back and he adds more. And you don't add to and you don't take away, because it's his word. It's his word. And that's why we are very particular about the Bible in English. I'm not talking about every other language. The written word today is perfectly preserved in our language through human instrumentation, just as the word was preserved through Mary. Even though Mary was flawed, the perfect living word of God came forth through her womb. All right, so the authorized version, also known as the King James Version of the Bible, is the perfect word of God in the English language. If you want to look at the long version of this discussion, go back and watch our Bible conference. Was that last year that Jim Alter was here? Jim Alter was here just about this time last year, 11 months ago. Jim Alter came here, and he is, I would say he's an expert. I really would. I'd put him up against, you know, whoever you want to put him up against. and they're going to be running with their tail between their legs because he would not give them any quarter. So, but it's not, our confidence isn't really based in Jim Alter and human wisdom. So just to be clear, we don't even need all that. We got the Bible. The pattern is in the Bible. When I saw that, the one in Exodus, I didn't get that from church. I got that from just reading my Bible. I'm like, oh, wow, this pattern's been here the whole time. This is what God's always done. So in discipleship, first let me back up. So it's been purified, Psalms chapter 12, 7 times. I can't say this about every other Bible, but I know about the English language. We can look and see that it has gone through 7 different revisions. It was being done, by the way, before there was a TR. It was compiled in English, not Tyndale's, I'm not saying Tyndale, Wycliffe, but as English was developing, the Bible was coming together. I think 15, I can't remember the exact date, but 15 something is when the Textus Receptus was actually compiled. And so these were kind of coming together. The confluence was coming together at the same time. That blew my mind. I learned that last year. I didn't think about it before until Jim Alter said it. And then I was like, wow, that's profound. But anyway, God's preserved his word. So do we use Greek and Hebrew? Obviously we do, because there's things that we can learn. But at the end of the day, God has preserved it in English. So we don't need it because we got the words of God. So if you want to learn more about this, a couple things you can do. Get in our discipleship process. You're not going to get deep into this in D1 at all. We touch on it lightly. Discipleship 2, we take a little deeper dive on this subject, right? And then if you really want to get your money's worth, so to speak, our third level of discipleship, our advanced discipleship, is our Heartland Bible Institute. And you can register for that. If you've been through the prereqs for HBI, are D1 and D2. So you need to have a little bit, to need to build on these principles a little bit before you jump into HBI and go in the deep end of the pool on some of this. So I want to encourage you in that. And so next time we get together, we'll talk about understanding the theme of the Bible. And that's going to be a good time. Amen? Amen. Amen. Any questions? I got to move along quickly as we need to get to praying if there's no questions. And if you need to shoot me an email or something. Yes, somebody had a question? Comment? Oh, Ron? Yes, sir. 1635 for the TR. 1611 is the King James Bible. How about them apples? So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to invite Steve to actually lead us tonight in the prayer session, and so we could get to praying. That's a very important part of what we're doing on Wednesday night, is not just teaching the Word of God, not just praising God, not just getting into the Word of God, but also praying about the needs of the body. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to get together and study your word. Talk tonight, the subject here about preservation, following on the heels of talking about the importance of individual words. And Lord, even as I spoke tonight, I had flaws in the way I spoke. And yet, Lord, it doesn't affect your word. And it doesn't affect your ability to get your word where it needs to go, because you use flawed human instruments to get your word where it needs to go on time. And we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the work that you've done to give the English-speaking world the Bible, and the impact that that's had around the world, and the certainty of the words of truth, Lord, that we don't have to wonder if we have the Bible. We have it, and it's self-evident as it's studied. And we're thankful for giving us a book like that, Lord. And so if anyone really takes it seriously enough to apply it, and to compare Scripture with Scripture, they will certainly see what is self-evident. And so it's only hidden to those that don't want to see it, much like the examples that we saw tonight. So, Father, we want to see you. We want to see your word. We want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, be conformed to his image, and, Lord, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We pray tonight as we go to prayer, Lord, that you're glorified, and that the fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous man, a righteous church, Lord, will avail much. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.